I know what I want to do in this hour. I'm not totally sure how we're going to do it. And that means it's going to be kind of up to the folks who are here to become a part of the process. Maybe I could get us started by asking, do we have any artists in the group? Artists not meaning musical artists, but people who can draw pictures and things like that?
A little bit.
This is a setup, so you may not want to say yes.
No.
I was just wondering if somebody could go up there and draw for us just a very simple picture. Wait, you want to try it, Tad?
Sure.
Okay. I'd like you to draw me a picture. You want to roll, Tad? I want you to draw a picture of a white rainbow.
Okay.
White rainbow.
Good.
Yeah, that's about it, isn't it?
Yeah.
Can you see it? Yeah. I was thinking about that in getting ready for this, and I thought, how could you do that? You know, when you talk about a rainbow, and talk about a one-color rainbow, it doesn't compute, especially if it's white. On a whiteboard. What this hour is about, and really what this whole 10 days is about, is for folks like us to think about what it means to be a part, for many of us, of a church, certainly all of us a part of a world that is very multicultural, and a church that's trying to become that in more fuller ways than it's ever been before. Some of my Scandinavian friends remind me that the church is multicultural. It has Swedes and Danes and Norwegians and Germans and you name it. And that's true. That's true. But it's not the whole world, certainly, and it's not the real world that many of us function in, work in, play in, whatever. Back in 1988, when the Evangelical Lutheran Church came into being officially, it adopted a goal that said that in 10 years, this church will have at least 10% of its membership will be persons of color or language other than English. Where do you think we are about now, in terms of that kind of a attainment of that kind of a goal? You have an idea?
1.87.
You were here last time.
Yeah. That's why I didn't say anything.
Approximately.
No, it's exactly. Yeah, these folks from Chicago, they're so close to the church headquarters.
Well, Fred, though, he said. Fred,
right.
1.87. And that's 3 years into the new church, with 7 years to go. Fred was here from the ELCA staff, was talking about that during the latter part of, actually still this week, yesterday and the day before. There are almost 100,000 persons of color and language in this church. The numbers between the previous year and this year went up very, very slightly. And if you look at leadership, at least clergy-type leadership, it's a figure is about 1.4% of our clergy are persons of color and language. So if we have, as a church, that kind of a goal, if we have that kind of a dream, and I have a feeling a lot of us here during these 2 weeks are people who share a dream about a multicultural church, a church that will look like a different rainbow from the one Ted put up here, a church that has many colors, and not just colors, as we'll be talking about in a bit, but that is representative of a variety of people, a variety of gifts, a variety that enriches community rather than takes away from community. So that's kind of what I want to get at in this period of time. And I think I've got some material here, and I thought maybe we'd start with that. And maybe if we could say that the theme for this little beginning, because it's kind of a little worshipful beginning, is all about walls and the kind of walls that separate people. So I'll go through this little, just a little one-page thing. And after that, we'll do a little Bible study to see if we can find the walls in the passage and talk about it a bit. As people of faith, we're concerned that our life in the world and our life in the church has the validity of welcoming and being a part of all of our sisters and brothers. If you will start on the side that says, "Let us pray." This is a good beginning for a workshop, isn't it? And as we use this little thing, and here Ted's going to have a chance to lead us in a song. But as we use this, I will take the parts that are out to the margin if you will read the indented phrases. We begin with a reading. I don't know about you, but I believe that God's truth is communicated in many, many ways. One of them is called Bible. This is another one of my Bibles. It's a little book called, you can see I use it a lot. It's called Wine in Separate Cups. Way out of print. But it's a group of young people who kept a diary as they lived together in the city of Chicago in the 60s when Chicago was burning. These were Roman Catholic and Lutheran young people. And they were trying in those days to bridge the walls that separated the haves and the have-nots, as well as people from two major kind of religious themes, the Roman Catholic and the Lutheran. And one young person wrote this: "People need people. People need friends, lovers, neighbors. People need to be needed. They need love from God and from one another. But there are walls. Walls between people, between churches, between God and people. The whole world is waiting and hoping. The walls will crumble. Oh God, the world does wait for and hope that the walls will crumble. We acknowledge the walls that separate us, walls built by race or nationality.
One color doesn't make a rainbow.
We acknowledge walls built by age or disability.
One color doesn't make a rainbow.
We acknowledge walls built by sex or lifestyle.
One color doesn't make a rainbow.
We acknowledge walls built by education or economics.
One color doesn't make a rainbow.
We pray for healing, for wholeness, for God's shalom, for a day when quotas will be unnecessary, when churches will look like their communities, when diversity and inclusiveness will not be goals, but realities, when we will celebrate the richness, the gifts, the uniquenesses of all people, all cultures, all sisters and brothers, when we will be a community set free to be people of God.
One color doesn't make a rainbow, but many colors do.
May God direct our days and our deeds in peace.
Amen.
And then there's a song. It's a paraphrase of the Disney tune, It's a Small World. It's kind of a neat little song. I thought maybe we could sing it, and certainly this looks like a good singing group to kind of get us in the mood. It's a world of laughter, a world of tears. It's a world of hope and a world of fears. There's so much that we share that it's time we're aware. It's a small world after all. It's a small world.
poor people everywhere. So it's time to give thanks, and it's time to sing praise for the Lord's amazing grace. It's a small world after all. It's a small world after all. It's a small world after all. It's a small, small world. There is just one God who gives unity as we celebrate our diversity. Though we live each apart, we can now all take heart. It's a small world after all. 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 It's a small, small world.
Dolly, this is the choir. That's at 6:30, I think. This is a good group. I heard some nice harmonies in there. Okay, that kind of gets us thinking a little bit about walls. And to take us further, on the back of your page is a very familiar story. If you would start it where the second paragraph where it says the disciples had gone away to town to buy food at the local Circle K. And what I'd like to have you do is read what's here and then find a couple of other people, two or three other folks, and talk after you've read it about what walls did you discern as you read about this account of Jesus talking to a woman beside a well in the country of Samaria. So your assignment is to simply read it through. It's very familiar. And then to ask the question of yourselves as you talk, what walls did Jesus address in this encounter? What happened? And then we'll come back together and talk about it. So find a partner. You can just turn to those around you and do it. And we'll ask that the tape machine be turned off right now. Let's give it a shot for about 5 minutes. Let's just begin to list some of them.
Lack of understanding or the wall of understanding, misunderstanding, I guess would be. No, lack of understanding.
Well, we'll put it down as misunderstanding. Okay. Want to say a little more about that, Ted?
In particular, so you have no bucket. This, how can you give me living water? Well, she was questioning his ability to satisfy her first needs.
Kind of put him to the test.
Hmm?
She kind of put him to the test, didn't
yes,
she?
Yes, she did.
And she compared him to Jacob.
Yes.
Okay. And he managed to get through that wall, didn't he?
Yes, he did.
What's another wall?
Social mores.
Social mores.
Men speaking to women.
So you had, what do we call that wall?
Sexism.
Yeah. I guess. Smart. Other social mores that you found there?
Well, she was a different class of person.
Lifestyle? Lifestyle of this woman living with somebody who wasn't her husband.
Yeah.
That's a lifestyle that's kind of strange.
What would we call that one? She was living in
sin.
Let's call that sinism.
Judgment.
I don't know if that's a word or not, but you kind of get the point, don't you?
Judgment. Judgment. Making judgments of people.
Judgment. So there was a kind of a judgmentalism there. You get that at several places, don't you?
Mm-hmm.
I love that line in the end that says the disciples came back and they were afraid to say anything, but he'd been talking to a woman, you know, and really a sinful woman.
That was a sort of wall in and of itself, though, their refusal to ask what was on their mind.
Yeah, they weren't quite up front with him, were they?
No, they weren't.
Wonder what that was about. What?
Honest. Communication.
Open communication.
Open.
Secrecy. Or openness of secrecy.
You know, why these people who had lived and slept with and breathed with and struggled with and ran from battles and all the rest, they couldn't come and say, why are you talking to that lady?
There's racism there too between Jews and Samaritans.
Well, yeah, that's a big one. That one's.
I saw materialism in her question about living water, because when I looked at it, it sounded like what she was expecting was something that would simply satisfy her physical thirst.
Yeah.
And anything that would make hauling water from a well easier sounded pretty good.
Yeah. Well, she was certainly talking in a different plane.
That's right.
Yeah. Different plane.
In the wall of either authority or hierarchy, in the sense that she says, who are you? I mean, are you greater than Jacob, our ancestor, who built the well, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera?
Mm-hmm.
And so that type of wall of expectations from a person of authority, of recognition, I guess authority or hierarchy. Come on, I wrote down here.
Yeah, there's some cultural stuff in there. You know, this business of the sexism piece, I think most of us have some awareness, but women didn't have much of a place in that world. It was kind of interesting to look at some of the pieces of what that meant in that day. Basically, a woman did not own property. She did not have her own American Express card. She didn't have credit. She was really the property of, you know, and she moved from being under the domain of her father to the domain of her husband when she was married. And so you get, you know, a lot of that is in there. I suppose some of those vestiges are still around today in some of our practices. I had a woman on my staff in LSS in Washington, D.C., was getting ready to go to Chile to take two children back there for court reasons, because we do international adoptions. And she came to me on a Friday and was trying to figure out how to get all the money ready and so forth. And I said, well, just use your credit card. Well, she didn't have a credit card. And, well, I don't know what our limits are. My husband does this. And I said, you know, Judy, this is 1990, and what if he dies? What do you do about credit? And there's still some of those vestiges left in some of our practices. Jesus certainly faced it head on here. Then the racism theme. Let's talk about that a little bit. How do you define racism? How does this group look at it? Do you have a working definition?
Yes, I have one.
Yeah, what's yours?
There's three parts to it. The equation could be written. One equation could be prejudice plus power equals racism.
Okay.
Another working definition or equation would be prejudice plus discrimination plus power equals racism.
Prejudice plus?
Plus discrimination, which is an action, plus the power to enforce the action equals racism.
Okay. When you think about those definitions, both of them have prejudice and power in them.
In this story, there's an interesting way in which the woman didn't have any power,
mm-hmm.
but she did have an attitude that kept her from wanting to hear what Jesus said. Quite what we make of that.
Yeah. And she kept it going. And they both of them kept it going. I don't know what that was about.
Probably a defense mechanism.
Think so?
Social defense mechanism.
See, you had also the racial piece in there of Jesus was a Jew, and he was in Samaria. What do you know about Samaria?
The Jews looked down upon them.
Why?
because they came in from the outside, and they were from another group of people, and they had other gods, and they were transplanted. They were kind of like, homesteaders. Perhaps they were people who were brought in of their own accord, but they were brought there like homesteaders and to make something out of this land. Is that correct? Am I?
I've never heard that. Oh. That may be very accurate.
She talked about Jacob being her common ancestor too. So mm-hmm.
They had common ancestral roots. But one worshipped in Jerusalem and one at their holy mountain.
But somehow these Samaritans were brought in against the will of the Jews.
They were half-breeds, sort of.
Is that it?
When the Assyrians took the Israelites out, the northern kingdom out, their procedure was to import other captives from other countries and mix them all up.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's it.
And the Samaritans developed, basically they were Jews who were left there. They were the lower class Jews, and they intermarried with the people who were brought in there, but they did retain a semblance of the Hebrew religion. Mm-hmm. They had their Old Testament scriptures, which I believe was just the first five books of Moses.
But didn't they have other gods? Didn't they were opportunists in the sense that
I don't doubt that there was influence from other.
The most significant difference between a Samaritan and a Jew was not in race or even culture. They did indeed share a common heritage, but the big significance with the Samaritan and the Jew was that the form of worship that they took had been altered. And the thing that made a Samaritan most disliked by a Jew was that they simply had distorted the religious practices of the Jewish people. One of the things that is significant here is that Jews were really a variety of races. They had a theocracy rather than a political government, although they recognized that government in the sovereign. The biggest thing was that the Samaritans indeed broke different taboos and did not follow the Sabbath the same way. They did not recognize the law beyond the Pentateuch of the first five books, as this gentleman said.
Yeah.
That was a major difference.
Very major. And for a Jew to go through Samaria wasn't done.
Yeah.
Yeah. If you wanted to call someone a dirty name, you know, you'd use you're a Samaritan. Yeah. This person was not accepted in Jewish society, certainly.
You see the significance of Luke's parable and the Good Samaritan.
And the Good Samaritan, where Jesus lifts up the story that says, "Hey, this Samaritan had it all over you folks who passed by." Yeah.
So was the prejudice mostly from the Jews towards the Samaritans? That's the way the main animosity was, or was it reciprocal? Mm-hmm. Did they dislike each other with equal intensity, or was it mostly that the Jews felt superior to?
Yeah.
It was a Jewish thing, and the Samaritans retaliated by resenting them, but in fact,
who had the power?
Jews.
See, that's an important question, I think, to ask as you're beginning to look at something and feel that maybe this is a situation where racism is operating. Who has the power? Who has the power? There was prejudice from both sides, it sounds like. But who had the power? Yeah.
Well, to back up momentarily then, when we said about the disciples not saying what was on their mind, at that time it occurred to me that possibly they were embarrassed by what he was doing.
Could have been.
So maybe they were. I mean, they didn't want to be there in the first place, and now he was making it worse than, I mean, first he makes us walk through here when we don't really want to, and now he's making it worse by publicly talking to someone and a woman to boot
and a sinful woman.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Did you identify any other walls that we ought to note up here?
Well, we don't have religion up there, but I suppose that...
We probably should put it up there.
Yeah.
And worship, the worship center is part of that.
Yeah.
What church do you go to?
Yeah, we have a lot of experience in that, don't we? A lot of experience in that. So, hasn't been too long since, well, back in the 60s when Roman Catholic and Lutheran kids spent a summer together, that was kind of a new thing. Yeah, but it hasn't been that long. Some of us who have less hair or grayer hair will remember neighborhoods where there were tremendous tensions between religious groups, which hopefully are fading in our enlightened day. Yeah. Yes.
In a sense, there was a wall just because they were from different areas. You know, Samaria was a different country, and so I don't know if you can really put that as a racism or a religion, but I think that happens to us today. You know, you wonder about Minnesota Lutherans if you're from Washington. And
yeah. Geography. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. It's interesting how that plays itself out sometimes. When I was in Arizona for a number of years, and every winter all of those Lutherans came in from Minnesota and North Dakota as winter visitors and reminded us that Lutherans were more dense back there. But we do that. We do that. Sometimes it's playful. Sometimes it isn't. Yeah. But you're not from Minnesota.
No.
We were celebrating the fact we didn't have anybody from Minnesota when we began, but I think we picked some folks up here. There's so many of you here that we feel kind of inundated. Okay. A lot of walls. A lot of walls that you've identified. We could probably put a few more up there if we needed to. Certainly some major kinds of walls in terms of the sexism of that day, in terms of the moralistic judgment that was applied to this woman. And it was worthy of note that she was a woman and she had had all of these husbands and so forth. And she, of course, shared that too. Certainly the racism theme is there, as well as the others.
Could status be different from any of those? She said, "I see you as a prophet."
Yeah, it could be. In the company of someone who was great. A lot of walls out there. And I chose this story because it seems to me this is an event, a story in which in one literally swell swoop, thank you, that Jesus literally broke down the walls. Literally tore them down. Kind of like watching the Berlin Wall go down, as many of us did a few months ago.
It's mind-boggling.
Yeah, mind-boggling. Something that has been there in the lives of so many people for so long. Yeah. Yes, Augusta.
Another wall, I think, was torn down was the wall of hunger, the wall of need, because there was a need. And when he gave her that water, he fulfilled the need.
Yeah.
And not only that, she became a liberated woman because she went out and she told somebody else.
Some would say that five husbands is being pretty liberated to start with. I don't know. But you're right. Yeah, that's a good insight. Good insight. What does this all have to do with a church of which most of us are a part that says it wants to break down the walls that divide us from our sisters and brothers in our communities? Now, what does it say about that? What does it say as we had read one or two days ago that passage from Galatians, which says, "For in Christ Jesus you are all God's children through faith." For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And then could we add to that? There is neither gay nor straight. There is neither married nor single. There is neither thin or fat.
I think if we add those, we have to reconsider of what extent are we talking about. In our church, we've just gone through the throes, I'll call it, of chastising through suspension, if you will, a church that has practicing homosexuals.
Right.
So when we use, in my opinion, when you use a vague term like that, can we include this also with others? I think, in my opinion, that we cannot do that. Mm-hmm. That we have to make a determination as to just how much of whatever it is that we're talking about. Now, if we're going to love, quote, I don't like those words, gays and whatever you call it, people. If we're talking about loving people, fine. But if we're saying that we're going to love people that go against what we consider to be our guide and direction, whatever the interpretations are, I think we have to come away from making vague inclusions.
What do you think?
I think that the question of loving someone or not loving someone is inappropriate in that discussion. I think if we talk about the ordination and breaking the church's rule and not having the church accept the ordination, that's something different. But if we're talking about people, and we're talking about loving people, and whether they're gay or straight, really has no bearing.
That's what I'm saying. That's what this means.
Yeah.
And that seems to me is what Paul is writing about in Galatians, that those walls have no meaning in the household of faith. Okay. And all I'm suggesting is there may be other walls than the walls of Jew, Greek, slave, free, male, female.
Yeah, and I that's why I give my expression to all of you, which is what I do. You're my sisters and brothers in Christ. And so that I know exactly, almost exactly, what we're talking about.
Yeah.
So that's...
Yeah.
I wonder, to a certain extent, it depends too on what we want to accomplish within the church. Do we want to try to work on the areas of racism, which is a huge, mammoth, destructive area? Or do we find it, or we fine-tune it to such an extent that we try to pick out every little, maybe not little, but every barrier that can be looked at, which can include within each racial area, you know, with each racial group. You know, how do you define it? In our area, there are people on the street who are selling drugs all the time. And some of them tell me, you know, that what we're doing is fine, you know. And so, you know, do you include those and say, well, you know, this is fine, you know, we bless what you're doing. If we're talking about love, that's a different story.
Mm-hmm.
But if they ask me to bless what they're doing, hey, I'm
don't
not
have
in a position to
do that.
At the same time, I don't want to lose fact, you know, the sight of the bigger issue, which is the racism that's a part of their lives and the destructiveness that goes on in our country. I think if we lose sight of the gigantic issue of who has power, you know, what is going on in our country and throughout the world, if we lose sight of that, then I think we've lost something. I think we need to concentrate on things that there's some agreement about that is the enemy, if you want to use those kind of terms.
I think the longest journey starts with the first step. And I think if we try to, at this stage in what we're trying to do, if we try to solve the global problem, I think coming up with a plan is going to be impossible. And I think what we need to do is we need to look at specific things, such as people of color in the church, look at them as being a primary, if you will, in marketing terms, call them a target, and say that we need to have people of color in our church. We need to make them feel welcome in our church, and I don't think that many of them feel welcome. It's not uncommon for Anglo people to come into a Lutheran church or to any church with a liturgy and feel a little bit uncomfortable. So I think we have to look at people of color as a target at this point in time and say, let's get people of color active in our church and show them that we have something to offer.
I like to, I know you're saying what you're saying in love, but I'd just like to tell you where I receive it. First of all, in your love I hear a paternalistic type situation. And I know you don't mean that. I mean, I'm not sure what you're saying in love, but that's what I hear. When we talk about targeting people of color, I don't see the fact that we're targeting people of color. We're doing the work of Christ. We're supposed to be bringing all people to Christianity. We've gotten away from our job, and we're going back to our job, and the people of color happen to be the people around that we can work on. Also, I think that you speak of bringing or targeting people of color. What I really sincerely feel that we're doing when we say targeting people of color is that we're really freeing ourselves. When we learn to get rid of our whatever we have on these boards and some other things, I've changed my color all of a sudden, as you know. we are the people that are really liberated. So we find out that we're really targeting ourselves, is because the target is us, you see. And so in no sense looking at somebody else. Now we may be using a vehicle of people of color. I'd like to also ask a question, a sort of insert if you don't mind. I always get a kick out of this. If we're people of color, what color are you? You see what I mean? So the target is really going to be ourselves, not those folks out there that look differently. We are going to be freedom. We are trying to get free. We are trying to liberate ourselves. And that's what's going to happen.
Interesting, Ed. Remember that about 20, 25 years ago, the priority program was going on. Now, I'm not sure if that was going on church-wide with the LCA, but it certainly was on the West Coast. And so a few people journeyed out to visit with church councils to talk about racism. That program went for about a year or two, I think. We made a few council calls and that was about it. But really, that was in a way trying to target the people who were in the congregations and going to the council. I don't know if that was something that went amiss or is way off target today if we're using targets again. But I just think that it was a difficult process, but it sure seemed like we were trying to hit on something.
I think that what you were talking about was the intentionality, and I think maybe target was not a good choice of words, but I think that what you were talking about is intentionality. And I think that this church needs to be about intentionality. I think that it's too bad that that's where we are, but it is where we are. Mm-hmm. And that until we are able to, well, we take that seriously, but in some places we don't. But as a church, I think it's important at this point and this stage in our history to set those kinds of goals, to really try to reach some level of inclusiveness in the church, inclusive representation in the church.
Yeah, I think that's sort of a point to super.
Has this program in the church become specific enough to have specific programs laid out? I'm thinking particularly in education, because as Ted was saying about prejudice and power, the power part, since the power is there, we better work on the people in the church, their prejudice, you know, working on an educating to wipe this out, yeah. And then
yeah, the,
seems that it seems something.
The ELCA has put together a team of people who are helping to shape what's going to get us from where we are to where we want to be.
Because there's no point in reaching out if it's this paternalistic attitude. I mean, that's more damaging than.
And if we buy that racism is an issue in our church, mm-hmm. and that maybe in itself is kind of freeing to say, yeah, that's an issue we've got to deal with. We then have to look at ourselves, mm-hmm. and deal with our own prejudice and our own power. Mm-hmm. And it's uniquely our issue. It's uniquely our issue. And it's an issue that rather than use it in a way that condemns or judges, it simply says, hey, there it is. We're caught up in this. And what does that mean for us? And so maybe the language, you know, again, the language we use can kind of, and I appreciated the exchange. It's a neat exchange between the two of you.
That's why I wanted to affirm Sarah's comments, because we're talking about language, and in this business that we're about, it's very important that the language does to us what it needs to do, and that's to change our attitudinal comments. My wife has a tremendous saying. Say that, Mary.
Attitudes don't change circumstances, but circumstances change attitudes.
Wow, that was worth coming to the session. But it's good, yeah.
I got that from a social actions class way before I ever met Ted, in a social actions class that the Air Force put on for all employees. And I started running that through my brain when I began to have my circumstances change. I mean, Ted became a circumstance in my life that was different.
I didn't know that.
Big one. And, and so
you want to talk about it?
That began to change attitudes. So it seems to me, if we were to apply the same thing on the church level, the circumstance would be that there are more people in the church of color, and maybe that will come, some of it will come about in a natural way, because as there is more movement in our country, and the reason Ted came to the Lutheran Church is because of me and of the mobility and myself being in a place where I would meet Ted. You know, so it's circumstantial that way.
Bill, you wanted to say something.
It seems to me, I just want to get my two cents out of the ladder.
We're all going to be right behind.
But looking at the board, listening to the exchange, and listening to some of the very good points that I made with the board, we can see that what the board portrays, and another way of looking at it, is the lack of justice. So one of the things that may be a central focus that begins to speak to a variety of issues, not just the issue, which is a major one, as the gentleman said, the issue of people of color in the church. But if we talk about justice, then out of justice comes peace. And we are a church that is not at peace with ourselves. We are a church where there is consistent injustice. When we prejudge someone, we're not being just. If we reach out and pat someone on the head and give them what they need, but do not give them the ability to make their own decision, that's paternalism, and the power is not justly spread. If we discriminate, that is not just. If we sin, my sin is not only my sin, but it is a sin against the body of Christ. So what I do is not just to you. In almost every one of those, we can talk about those are the causes, because there is a lack of justice. My rest of my
Yeah. And with that, I think we rest our case for today. We weren't going to solve it today, obviously. But hopefully, as we are going to be living together for a number of days now, we will be able to talk about these things. We'll be able to be kind of ministering to each other and think about the themes that have been raised here. Because there are themes that will occur all week long in virtually every session you go to, the Vespers and over the coffee cup. Thanks for being here. You're a neat group, and it is a small world.
Thank you.